During the series of sermons based on the minor prophets, we've had the image of a plumb line. It comes from Amos, where God said, "I'm setting a plumb line before you," meaning God's word, God's truth. And a plumb line, as many of you know, shows things that are, if things are plumb or level, it's a string with a weight attached. And you can't argue with a plumb line. You can't hold something up that's not level and say it is when it's not. And so God says it is with his word. This word is a plumb line. So may it be that for us. I know that for a lot of people, the minor prophets are fairly unknown, these 12 books that come at the very end of the Old Testament. And I'll admit they've not been very well known to me. I haven't had the pleasure, the challenge of preaching through them like I have now. And I'm finding them to be fascinating. They are so rich with content. There are a few verses here and there that are more familiar than others, including a verse that we'll be reading this morning from Micah 6. And some of you know that we have these words painted on the wall at the south entrance of the building, where so many people from our community come in to receive help, and where so many of us come in and out each day, these words reminding us. He has shown you, O people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Powerful words. As one writer puts it, rephrasing or explaining this, he wrote, God is not looking for super religiosity or sacrifice. He wants three simple things: justice, mercy, and a humble walk with God. So here's a brief background about Micah before I read the text. He spoke to people who were under attack. He lived in Judah, whose capital city was Jerusalem, and to the north was Israel, whose capital city was Samaria. These were two Jewish nations like twins who'd been separated due to all kinds of political conflict. But then Assyria, the dominant and brutal superpower at that point in history, Assyria swept in and took over that northern region of Israel, deporting the Jews who lived there and importing people from all over the Assyrian world, basically decimating all of Israel. The whole region shook, was quaking in their boots with fear and questions. Questions came up like, will God protect us in ways that he didn't protect our neighbors to the north, Israel? Why would God allow Assyria to come in and conquer them? Isn't this the land that God promised to his chosen people? Aren't we safe? What will be next? Will we be next? The Judean Jews were moving into panic. God called Micah to come and speak into this situation. And it wasn't a gentle word of assurance. Here's how one person summarized what Micah brought to the table. Micah's message was a stunner. The problem that concerns God, he said, is not Assyria. The problem is you. What we have in these seven chapters of Micah is a series of three prophetic cycles, each beginning with the word hear or listen, which is why this piece by Michael Card we just sang was so fitting. Hear, listen. The first cycle begins with chapter 1, and it'd be good to have your Bibles open, whether the paper Bible or on your phone or an iPad. The first cycle begins with chapter 1. The second cycle begins in chapter 3, and the third cycle begins in chapter 6, that we'll be reading from today. Three cycles of prophecy, each one beginning with judgment and indictment, and each one then moving to promise and hope. Mainly God's promise that following harsh judgment, withering judgment, there will remain a remnant of faithful people. A tiny fraction will survive and thrive. So here's how it begins in Micah. Micah chapter 1. Hear, you people, all of you, listen. Earth and all who live in it, that the sovereign Lord may witness against you the Lord from his holy temple. And then on it goes. The charges are brought forward with increasing detail, and the list of charges is direct and sprawling. God says that his people have not only participated in these things, but they've also encouraged them. Pride, greed, idolatry, injustice, rebellion, pagan rituals, and on it goes. It's become so much like the air that they breathe, they don't even realize how off track they are anymore. They've applauded and encouraged the rich and the powerful to the neglect of the poor and the marginalized. They've ignored the Ten Commandments and God's laws for living given them through Moses. Their business practices are skewed toward money and power, and toward more money and more power for the already wealthy and the already stable. But they've turned away from the poor and the widows and the orphans and the people out on the edge and foreigners who are seeking safety in their land. Their hearts have become hard. They've forgotten their own story of God guiding and providing them when they were strangers and aliens living on the edge. Now they've become focused only on themselves and on what they believe works the best for them alone. They've willingly conformed to the culture around them, including worshiping in ways that God had clearly said, "You shall not," to which they said, "Oh yes, we shall." It was a breeding ground of arrogance that they had just gotten used to. And part of that arrogance stemmed from believing that they were the permanently blessed people of God, now living in the promised land, that they had arrived and they had God on their side no matter what. Or so they believed. All those very same things could have been said about their historic kinfolk to the north, Israel. And then suddenly, Israel was no more. It was gone. Smoked by the Assyrians. And now the people of Judah were quaking in their boots. How could this have happened to Israel? Will we be next? Why have things gone this way? And how do we get things right again? Those three cycles I described, stinging judgment followed by hope and promise, these are Micah's ways of waking them up to the reality of God, getting them to listen. Will you not listen? God is not at a distance. God is not like an a la carte salad bar where you can pick and choose what you want and leave the rest. God is holy and just and true. And God will not tolerate an unholy, unjust people who traffic in lies and pride and idolatry. It's not going to happen. The last of these three cycles is where we find today's sermon text. And curiously, interestingly, it's a courtroom scene. I've read this chapter many, many times before. I never realized it was laid out as a courtroom scene. God is the prosecuting attorney. The people of Judah are the defendants, the ones being charged with the crime. And the courtroom witnesses and jury are the hills and mountains and the foundations of the earth. Basically, all of creation are the witnesses and the jury. And God, of course, is not just the prosecuting attorney. God is also the ultimate judge. Some of you have had jury duty before. Once when I did in Maryland, I had 3 days in a courtroom. It was about an armed robbery of a drive-through burger place. First, we heard the prosecuting attorney, and for about 2 hours, she laid out what sounded like a completely airtight case against this man charged with the crime. This guy was obviously, without a doubt, guilty. And when we took a break as a jury and went to lunch, we thought, this can be done by later this afternoon. He is so obviously guilty. Then we heard the defense attorney. And he poked a tremendous amount of holes into that airtight argument. And now we were left wondering, guilty, innocent, guilty, innocent? We don't know. And then the next day, things got even more complicated. And then on the third day, suddenly, due to some technicality, the case was dismissed and off we went, not knowing, was he guilty? Was he innocent? We didn't know. So now imagine a courtroom scene. Use your imagination with this. In which the plaintiff, the one bringing the charges, the prosecuting attorney, and the judge are all seamlessly one, and it's God, the creator of all things, who knows us all to the very core of our being and from whom nothing can ever be hidden at all. So God is the plaintiff, the prosecuting attorney, and the judge. And God is passionate about what is just and right, and He's brought the charges against us. And He has the final word forever. Lies and excuses and rationalizations just wither in His presence. So listen to this courtroom scene. Micah 6, 1 through 8. There are three voices in it. The first one is God's voice, verse 1 through 5. And then the people speak up, verses 6 and 7 in first person singular. And then Micah summarizes it in verse 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up, plead my case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, you mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth. For the Lord has a case against His people. He is lodging a case against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, and also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, plotted and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered? Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. Then the people say, well, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come to Him before Him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? And then Micah. He's shown all you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Those questions asked in verses 6 and 7, they come from a people who have forgotten God. They're grasping for straws, and now their pagan infiltrated sense of God comes out. God, do you want more sacrifices to be burned? We could do that. How many rams should we get? Or do you want more oil poured out, like a whole river of oil? Will that do the trick? We could even sacrifice our firstborn children, which is what the people who worshipped Molech would do. They would bring their children and sacrifice them on the altar. We could do that, if that'll help. God, what is it you want in order to save us from Assyria attacking? What is it you want from us? Because we don't know. We'll burn it, we'll pour it, we'll sacrifice it, whatever it is. Just save us, because we don't know what you want. And then Micah speaks up. He's shown you. He's shown all you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. That covers a lot. Excuse me. Thankfully, the people heard it, beginning with the king. It's a powerful story to read in 2 Kings 18 and 19. The Assyrian king, holding every chip and poised at the border, ready to pounce, he taunted Hezekiah, the king of Judah, mocking and sneering Hezekiah's faith in God, in Yahweh. All these other countries, they've had their gods, they've prayed to them for help. Did it help any of them? No. Go ahead and pray, Hezekiah. Your God's not going to do anything. But King Hezekiah trusted and accepted God's indicting words through Micah and repented along with his people, the nation of Judah, And God moved. An angel of the Lord swept through the Assyrian camp that night, crushing that army. And a short time later, the king of Assyria, he was killed by his own sons. And Assyria began to fade from dominance. There's a lot of history here. I've just given the postcard version of it, but the truth of the message remains the same. He has shown all of you people what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. There's no expiration date on this prophecy. As if that was then, but this is now. And there's no soft peddling of it. As if as long as something is financially or socially or politically expedient, or if we think that the good end we desire justifies the corrupt means by which we get there, then God will just give us a wink and a nod. We'll say something like, oh, I know you were well-intentioned. Or I know that's just how you have to get by in this world, in business, politics, socially, whatever, so you get a pass. No. It can't be spun down into a rosy version of how things really ought to be one day, but right now it's impractical. Micah is as clear as can be. God has shown you. Here's what he requires. Do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with your God. So do justice. It's a word that, justice is a word that can easily get twisted. We know that. When we want justice for a wrong done to us, sometimes what we really mean is, I want vengeance. I want them to pay big time. I want them to hurt as much as I hurt. The Hebrew word for justice is mishpat. And it means so much more than vengeance. It's a word tied to shalom. In the sense that it's about God's ordering of life for all people. Every part of life fitting together with God's will. It's about the ordering of life according to God's will for all people. When Mishpat one day rolls across creation like a mighty stream of water, the image that comes from Amos, that will be God's shalom. The flourishing of all of life. God desires us to be in that very stream of Mishpat, justice. It means those living with advantage and security, with stability and with power of whatever type. Doing mishpat means using whatever we have on behalf of those who don't have it. Do mishpat. Do justice. Don't just think about it, read about it, talk about it. Do it. Love mercy. This is one of the most beautiful words in the Old Testament, and it comes up a lot. It's the word hesed. In Hebrew speech, you have to get a little bit of a chesed. It's also translated as loving kindness. And it means to be faithfully loving, steadily aware of our relationships with each other and with God, all together. It's remembering that we really are bound one to another by the simple fact that we are created in the image of God. Everyone. All people everywhere. Chesed is an outreaching, extending love that's offered not just to those who love us back, but it's a spending down kind of love, a sacrificial love, like the Hebrew word agape, that type of love, hesed. Love mercy. And walk humbly. The Hebrew word for this is hasaneia. And it means so much more than just modesty or being self-effacing or sitting quietly at the back of the room. Instead, hasaneia, walking humbly, means paying sharp attention to God and God's will and being quick to notice when our own will rises up saying, me first. And we know that happens a lot for all of us. Me first. Or the sculpting of things to our own or our own group's advantage to the detriment of others. To walk humbly means to advance things that are good in the eyes of God and that are good according to Scripture and that are good for people who are sidelined or struggling or who need a voice to speak up on their behalf. It's all other-oriented. All three of these are other-oriented. fixing our eyes on God and on others, and in particular on the others who are living at disadvantage. And so where do we see this lived out most beautifully? In Jesus. The very embodiment of God's Word. In Jesus, we have the perfection of doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. In Jesus, in His promise to us, that by coming to Him in faith, He will literally live in us. In Jesus, doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly can become part of the air we breathe. So one other crucial part of this, and then I'll close, at least for now. Remembering that courtroom scene where the people of Judah are on trial, the defendants. God is the prosecuting attorney and the judge. And all of creation is the witness, the jury box. The charges against them are overwhelming. They are, without question, completely guilty. And they are at a total loss as to what to do. And they say, God, what do you want us to do? How can we make things right again? We don't know what to do. And God says, you know what, God, or Micah says, God says through Micah, you know what to do. Do justice, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. In Jesus, all of this goes infinitely further. And it includes all people forever. And simply this, everyone is guilty of sin, without exception. As Paul wrote in Romans, there is no difference between Jew or Gentile, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All of us. Everyone. Everyone on the planet is guilty as charged. And we've all got our orange jumpsuits on and the handcuffs waiting for His sentencing. And then amazingly, God, the judge, says, your guilt, these sins that are unquestionably yours, my Son will take them from you. They're put unto Him and He will take your punishment. He has no sins at all. He is completely innocent, but because I love you, instead of you, He'll be executed. And now because of Him, you're released. You're free. You're pronounced righteous. It's a free gift. Do you accept this? This is the deepest meaning of doing justice, loving mercy, and walking humbly. It's what Jesus did. It's what God intends for all of us. It's where every story, every thread of Scripture comes together completely in Jesus, who went to the cross saying, Father, forgive them, because they don't know what they're doing. Forgive them. Then 3 days later was raised. And so the prophecy of Micah ends with a prayer. Who is a God like you? Who pardons sins and forgives the transgressions of the remnant of His inheritance. You do not stay angry forever, but delight to show mercy. You'll again have compassion on us. You'll tread our sins underfoot, hurl all our iniquities into the depths of the sea. You'll be faithful to Jacob and show love to Abraham as you pledged on oath to your ancestors in days long ago. In Jesus, it all comes together. In Him, life comes in the fullest possible measure. Forgiveness, release, joy, hope. We're set free from those same currents that caught the people of Judah and dragged them into such vagueness about God. In Jesus, we truly can live into acting justly, loving mercy, and walking humbly with our God. I pray that we will. I pray that we will continue to listen. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your mercy, Your grace, Your mishpat and Your chesed, and this call for us to live humbly before You. Check us when we don't. Move in our hearts and our minds, reminding us when we get off track, and draw us back again and again, deeper and deeper into life with You through Jesus Christ. We pray this in your name. Amen.